Amen. You can have a seat. Today we come to the end of this first leg of a year-long journey that I'm calling the story of God's love. And we really are tracing how God has worked his love all the way through the Bible. And our goal is not necessarily to cover every story in the Bible, because we couldn't do that in a year. But what I am trying to do is to give you some sort of some chunks to anchor these stories in and show you how God is at work in each one of these stories, all the way up to Jesus and then into the life of the church. And so these first few chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11, tell us some stories about sort of how things came to be the way that they are. And then next Sunday, as we jump into the story of Abraham, we'll really focus in on individual people and their families a little more than we have so far. So in this first series that we've called Beginning, we've talked about creation. We did that first 3 weeks of the year. We talked about the first sin, Adam and Eve, the first murder, Cain and Abel. We talked about the flood over the past couple of weeks. And today we come to the last of the stories that we find in this section that's called something like the prehistory, because it's a little hard to anchor some of these as a date. It's not that it didn't happen, it happened, but when, we're not entirely sure. So after that, we jump into stories that we can sort of put a date on and know when they happened, in the story of Abraham, and then we'll get into Moses and some of the other stories in the Old Testament. But in this first section, we come to a story at the end of this big chunk that's all about planning and pride. Now, there's probably a sort of a range of people in the room in that some people love to make a plan and then they love to work the plan, right? And then there's some other people that I don't understand that live their life without a plan, okay? Like, you're happy, whatever comes along, you're comfortable just going with the flow. I don't know how your brain works, but that's okay, okay? We're all different, and that's all right. In fact, I enjoy the process of planning. Like a trip, if it's a big trip that involves, you know, flights and then travel other ways and hotels. And I love the process of putting all that together, if I'm honest, so almost as much as the trip itself. Okay, that's how weird I am. I like that part of the process. And that's fine with some people in my family. Okay? Some people really like a plan and want the plan to be worked and want us to stick to the plan. And then there are the other people who like a side trip now and then and see a sign and say, why don't we stop there as I keep going, right? And they end up not happy with me. Now, there have been a lot of side trips that really have made the joy of the whole trip, so I get it and I try to be more flexible, but I do like a plan. Now, it's true in a lot of parts of our lives, right? I mean, sometimes we have to make a plan. There's a goal that we want to reach, we want to get there, and we have to back up and say, okay, I want to be there, but I'm here. How do I get from here to there? What does that path look like? What are the steps that I have to take to make it to my destination? And that's a plan. It's a way to get to a goal. And so we have to plan for things like education, or we have to plan for retirement. We have to plan our career or our family or maybe some event that we're in charge of in the community or even in church. We have to have some kinds of plans for things to work, to get to our destination, okay? But if we're honest, sometimes our plans can get in the way of a lot of other things, and sometimes we can develop a real sense of pride over what we've planned and then how we're working that plan, what we're accomplishing. That's very easy for us to do. And that's what we're going to talk about in the story that we find in Genesis chapter 11. Now, it's an interesting story that begins very simply with this simple line, Genesis 11, verse 1. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. Now, that makes sense, right? We just came from the story of Noah and the ark, and you got eight people when that's all over. And then everybody comes from that. Well, it makes sense that those people were speaking the same language, and then everyone after them speaks the same language. Okay, we got that, all right? Now, what happens next? What are they saying to one another? And that comes in Genesis 11, verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. So what's going on? Now, one of the things that we need to think about when we're looking at this story, and in fact, a number of stories in the Old Testament, is that the 39 books that we call the Old Testament were written by the people of Israel. They were their books to understand their God, inspired by God, given to us and to them. They're written from the perspective of Israel. Now, they're writing about some events at times that don't take place in Israel, like this one. This one takes place in what we would call Iraq, what they called later on, after this story, Babylonia, or the city of Babylon. And so they're telling the story as Israelites, thinking about these things that happened over here to the east. Now, in Israel, if you're going to build an important building, an edifice, what you do is you go cut rock into blocks and you make those blocks the foundation of the building. That's the best foundation you can have. And then you make bricks, sun dry them, and that's the walls. But if you're in Iraq, there ain't no rock, okay? And so you got to do something else. And so the Israelites noticed that these people, instead of cutting rock, they made bricks, and then they baked them, the language says. They thoroughly baked them because they're going to use them to do something important. So the foundation will be these kiln-fired bricks and then sun-dried bricks for walls, okay? So they're making sure you understand what's happening here from their perspective. What are they going to do with the bricks? Verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, in this part of the world, in this time in history, almost no one lived in a city. Everyone lived outside the cities on farms because that's how they survived. And the city was reserved for public buildings, things like anything to do with the government, where you went to go to pay your taxes, where the army was stationed, or where there was a marketplace, or where there were temples. And so the city itself was not where anyone lived. It's just where all the business was done, all the worship was done, all the government was done, and everyone went back to their homes. But these people are saying, you know what, I think we should do something different here. I think we should build a city like no one has ever seen. We want a city that we could live in, the city that would be a fortress, a city that would be protection against everyone else, any danger, that we could go to the city and we would be safe there. And furthermore, we want a tower. We want a tower that will be so impressive that everyone will say, that's the most amazing thing in the world. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want fame, notoriety. We want everyone to look at us as the greatest civilization that ever was. And we don't want to be separated. Now, when I was a kid, heard this story, and when I thought tower, I thought of what's in this picture, right? That's a tower. It's actually an obelisk, I know, but that's what came to my mind, a tower, all right? Something impressive. What it probably looked like is something like we see in the second picture that is a ziggurat. Now, ziggurat is a pretty fun word to say, so if you want to use that sometime this afternoon with people you know, it's a temple in the ancient world. It's a ziggurat. It's a stepped building, and the way it worked was this was a place for the people to meet with their gods. Now, this is not the God of the Bible. This is the God of the people over in the east, all right? And you see there's sort of a little square room at the top of the ziggurat, and that was the dwelling place of the God. And in that room, you would find a bed for the God to sleep on, and you would find a table where the priests of the God would come and leave supplies like food and water for the God when he came down to meet with the people. That was their temple, and they are going to build not just any ziggurat, but the most impressive ziggurat that the world has ever seen. And everybody's going to hear about it and think that they are an amazing civilization. So that's what we have going on at the beginning of this story. But, verse 5. The Lord, Yahweh, this is the personal name for God that we see in the Old Testament. This is the God of the people of Israel. This is the creator God of the Bible. Yahweh
came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Now, remember, you've got the people of Israel writing these stories from their perspective, and they're writing about the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians are the people that take the people of Israel captive into exile. And many of these stories became compiled during the time that the people of Israel are in exile. And sometimes they poke a little fun. And so they're saying about their captors, "Oh, their forefathers built this incredible tower that was so amazing, everyone was going to be shocked at how grand and glorious it was. But Yahweh, the one true God, looked down and he had to come down to that temple. It was so little that Yahweh had to get down on his hands and knees to find this amazing temple that the people made." That's the picture we get here. It's really not that special, but God finally saw it. Verse 6, the Lord, Yahweh, said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." They're building a city. They're changing the world, they say. They're doing something impressive, and God says, well, if it had been my mama, he would have said, they're getting too big for their britches, okay? Which means pride, arrogance. When the Greeks wrote their myths, oftentimes what was wrong with the people that they would sort of be judged for was their, what the Greeks called, hubris, their arrogance. That comes later, but it's the same theme here. The people have become so enamored with their plan, with what they have accomplished, that they think they can do whatever in the world they want to do. And God sees it and says, I know that's what they're thinking, and we're going to change it. So verse 7 again, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." God does one simple thing, and it changes the whole course of events. Verse 8, "So the Lord, Yahweh, scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." Now remember, what do they want? They want to be able to stay together. They want to be able to stay in the city for safety. And what happens? God comes in, and just with a snap of his finger, suddenly they're all speaking different languages. They can't understand each other. They can't cooperate. They can't work together. And the whole plan comes to nothing. Now, again, remember, you've got Israel writing these stories about the Babylonians. And there's a funny thing in this story. There's a word play that works both in Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, and in English. And it's this. When someone is speaking another language, and we don't know that language, I mean, like, we don't know it at all, it sounds like babble, like nonsense, like just noises. And so what do they call this city? Babel, because their languages were confused. And remember that the Israelites are writing the story about the people in Babylon. This great, mighty power that thinks it is taking over the world in the time of the exile, which is much later, its name means confusion. Its name means nothing, babble, meaningless sounds. They are nothing in comparison to Yahweh, the one true God. And so what's our lesson from this story? I mean, this is a story that clearly is from another day in another place. And yet, I think this story speaks to us just as powerfully now. And the lesson is, God is always greater. I mean, these people of the city of Babel think they are accomplishing something important. They think they are sort of the model society, that everyone should be looking to them for how it's done. And God is greater. Their plans are powerful and God is greater. Their work together seems like it's seamless and God is greater. And I think that lesson rings true today, because we can get just as caught up in what we're doing and what we're accomplishing, and we can look at our lives and say, "Wow, look at what I've done in my work. Look at my kids, how well they're turning out." All those things that we take a lot of pride in. And we might even, as a culture, look back on these people of the city of Babel and say, "Wow, they built a building. Wow, that's really impressive." But when you compare that to what we've done, I mean, just think about it. The fastest they could go is as fast as a horse or a camel can run. But we can all get in our cars and go home a whole lot faster than they could. And when you think about transportation, we can get in an airplane and fly several hundred miles an hour. We can get in a rocket ship and go faster than that. We've had people on the moon and come back. And when it comes to buildings, the tallest building in the world right now is 2,700 feet tall. That ziggurat is like a speed bump compared to that. We have reason. I mean, we've eradicated diseases and can treat diseases now that just a few years ago would kill people in a very short amount of time. We've got some accomplishments to be proud of. And I think this same God is looking down on us as individuals and as a people and saying, "Don't get too big for your britches." God is always greater. And sometimes we can be pretty proud of all that stuff, and then, you know, there's a natural disaster and suddenly we realize, "Hey, I'm not in control." Or on a personal level, there's a sickness or a death or a tragedy or a crisis, and we realize, "I am not as in control as I thought I was." And God is greater. Always greater. And so when we think about the stuff that we're going to accomplish, I think it's good for us to take a step back and say, am I planning with God, or am I just planning what I want? So as I look at my family, my finances, my work, my education, my retirement, whatever it is that you've got in front of you and you're making plans for, have you asked the question, what would God want me to accomplish with this? And if you haven't, now's a good time to do that. To think through what needs to be done in this era of my life, not just for me, for my family, but for God. Am I planning with God? Am I giving God His place in my life? I mean, God is Lord whether we say it or not. The same God that confused the languages here in the city of Babel is still the same God. And He is still greater, just like He was then. But am I acknowledging who He is? Am I recognizing that He really is greater, that He really is Lord? Am I putting Him in that place in my life? I think that's how we overcome this arrogance, this hubris that the Greeks talked about, this thinking that somehow I am in control of everything, because clearly we are not. As we bring this to a close, this whole series, I think what we've done is we've set the stage for everything that comes afterward. We've already put the themes in motion. The story is already moving forward, and we're seeing that we've got a powerful God who deeply loves his creation and the people that he's made in his image, and he's going to have a problem to deal with: our sin. But the good news is that, yes, God is greater than our plans and our progress and our accomplishments, but God is also greater than our sin and our problems and our brokenness. And we're going to see that theme developed all the way through this year. God is always greater. Let's pray together. God, we know sometimes we get too proud, too arrogant, too satisfied with ourselves. God, we pray that instead of looking to ourselves, we'll look to you. Because you are always greater. Greater than us, greater than our accomplishments, greater than our problems, greater than our sin. So God, help us to trust you with all of that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.